And most oftentimes I'll preach what you might call a expositional or a textual message. We will have our text and we'll go down and we break it down. You guys know the way that we usually do it. And tonight the Lord has led me elsewhere. And I shared somewhat of this thought with you, if you'll remember, several months ago when I was candidating during a Sunday school lesson. But tonight the Lord has kind of led me to preach this thought. And I hope and I pray that it can be a blessing and an encouragement to someone, because it is something tonight that we all need to hear, and it's concerning the doctrine of repentance. The doctrine of repentance, that's something that's not a lot of times, it's not oftentimes preached in a lot of churches today. It's not something that people want to hear because it's not necessarily something that would tickle people's ear, make people feel all warm and fuzzy on the inside. It's not something necessarily that people leave with their heads held high after hearing. It's something that cuts us down. It's something that breaks us down. It's something that shows us who we are and helps us to examine ourselves and the things that we need to get right with God, because repentance is a necessary aspect of the life of the believer. Repentance is absolutely necessary every single day. Each and every single day of your life, repentance is necessary for you to stay in fellowship with God. Why is that? Because you're a sinner. Because you're a sinner, and because so am I. And because we are sinners, though we've been saved by the grace of God, we are still tempted to sin. And oftentimes, as sad as it may seem, we will yield ourselves to that sin. And that necessary repentance in our lives is what keeps us in fellowship with God. And we'll talk about that a little bit tonight. My pastor, if you're wondering in regards about repentance and what it means, my pastor would always define it this way. He would say, it's a change of mind and a change of heart that will result in a change of direction. It is literally a turning around, if you will. And I'd like to examine that thought a little bit here tonight as we look at the doctrine of repentance, as we look at what the Bible says about it, because oftentimes there's a great misconception about what repentance is. A lot of times people feel that repentance is just simply remorse, that it's simply feeling bad about something or feeling sorry about something. And although that is a part of repentance, that oftentimes will come with a repentant, broken, contrite spirit, that is not what repentance is in and of itself. Though you are oftentimes remorseful, though oftentimes it will come with regret. Your regrets and your mistakes and your sin will lead you to a place of repentance. Regret in and of itself, remorse in and of itself, is not what true repentance is. Now, it's necessary here this evening that we distinguish the difference between the repentance of someone who's unsaved and the repentance of someone who is saved. It's so very important that we distinguish that, because repentance is necessary when we are born again. You said, preacher, I don't know about that. There's a lot of, and listen to me tonight, there's a lot of fundamental Baptist preachers out there who are much smarter than I am, who have read much more Bible than I have, who have written books about this and would disagree with me tonight, but I know undoubtedly, without a shadow of a doubt, that I have Scripture for what I'm preaching here tonight. The Bible says in Mark chapter number 1, and Jesus was teaching. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Listen to this. Repent ye and believe the gospel. He says, repent ye and believe the gospel. He also would say this in Luke chapter number 13. He would say, and Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? And he says this to the crowd, to the multitudes. He says, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That sounds to me like God is tying in this repentance with this faith, and this faith with believing in the grace of God. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So when we look at repentance in this aspect of salvation, it's important to realize that there is a difference between confessing sin and confessing sins. That is the difference. When you're saved, when you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, you do not confess all of your sins, though you might have, and I don't believe there's anything wrong with that. But what's necessary is that you confess yourself a sinner. That the very sin nature in and of itself is what's confessed before God, and that you realize and recognize that you are in need of salvation. Salvation that you can't earn. Salvation that you can't work for. Salvation that you can't attain through your good works. Salvation that only comes by the blood of Calvary's cross. That's the difference here tonight. Confessing yourself a sinner before God. And when you realize you're a sinner, when you realize Christ died for your sin, what happens? It leads you to repentance. That repentance and that faith help you to trust on the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe on Him and to accept Him as your Savior. Now, we talked about the difference between confessing your sin and confessing your sins. For the believer, it is imperative, it is absolutely essential in your life that you confess your sins before God. That sin, listen to me now, sin is not an event, okay? Sin is not an event. Sin is an existence. Sin is something that is in you. Sin is something that is woven into every fiber of your being. You are conceived in sin. You are born in sin. You are born with that sin nature imputed to you from your first father, Adam. You are all sinners. We're all sinners here tonight because we have that sin nature. Sins, plural, are the manifestations of that nature in your life. Those are the events. Those are the actions or lack thereof. We talk about sins of commission, things that we do, things that we say, ways that we behave or react or act that are displeasing and unholy to God in His sight. Those sins of commission and those sins of omission, when we choose to neglect and reject the holy things of God that are demanded and commanded by our divine Creator from us to do, and we sin against Him in foregoing those things. Any time we act on that sin nature, those in and of themselves are the sins in our life. There's a difference tonight, and I hope that we understand that, we establish that as we come to the text, so we can understand a little bit more about repentance. One of my favorite stories, I heard Brother David Gibbs, he's a lawyer and he's a preacher. Many of you heard him before, one of the best preachers I've ever heard in my life. He's a lawyer, that's what he started out as, and God has used him to help churches and to help preachers and to defend those who stand for righteousness. And he oftentimes had to defend Brother Lester Roloff back in the 80s. And he would oftentimes be rooming with Brother Lester, and they would stay up and they would talk about the case, and they would talk about this and they would talk about that, and he would get as much information as he could. And I remember there was one particular hearing, and it was not looking good for Brother Lester. It was looking like he was going to go to the slammer. It looked like he was going to get locked up. It looked like he was going to get put away. And he came to Brother Gibbs' room at about 2:00 in the morning and knocked on the door. And he said, "Brother Gibbs, you awake?" And he said, "I am now." And he said, "I've got something important for us to do." And he said, "What's that, Brother Lester?" He said, "You and I are going to repent." He said, "You and I are going to get clean with God, because we can't expect God to touch this thing. We can't expect God to move in this situation unless you and I are right with God." And Brother Gibbs said, "All right, what are we going to do?" And he said, "I'll tell you what we're going to do." He says, "I'm going to get in this corner of the room, and you're going to get in that corner of the room. We're going to get down on our face before God, and we're going to confess every sin in our life and get our hearts right and clean before God before we ever put our ties on to walk into that courtroom tomorrow morning." And Brother Gibbs could tell that Brother Roloff was very serious, and they got down and they began to pray, and Brother Gibbs was just kind of taken back. He was just kind of aghast, and he began to start praying about all these things, and he began to start asking the Lord to forgive him for things, and he confessed reluctantly that he wasn't down there very long. And he said Brother Roloff was in that corner just praying and just weeping and just crying and just begging for the forgiveness of God, just asking God to cleanse him, asking God to make him whole, asking God to put him in good standing with him and with fellowship with him and all these things. And he said he waited for so long, and he began listening to Brother Roloff, and Brother Roloff called to him from the other side of the room, and he said, "I don't hear you confessing anything." See, we can't expect for God to bless us if we're not right. If we've got uncleanness in our life, if we've got sin in our life. And they finished getting right with God, and when they got back up, he said, "I sure am glad we did that. I think it'll help." He said, "Now what we're going to do is we're going to pray that God would confound the wicked, that God would turn this thing around, because you know as well as I do," he said, "you're the lawyer, but this thing ain't looking good, and you know it. We're going to pray that God will confound the wicked tonight." And they prayed, and with little sleep, they walked into that courtroom the next morning, and Brother Gibbs talked about how he was nervous as he took the stand, and the plaintiff came up and he took his stand, and the lawyer, this man had a team of lawyers that was coming against Brother Lester, and he said, "Your Honor," he was speaking to the judge, he said, "I don't know what happened." He said, "Last night we had this thing buttoned up, and when we went to bed last night, we were all in agreement on everything, and we just can't seem to get it together this morning. We can't seem to agree on anything. We don't know which way's up, and we're in so much confusion, and there's so much division with our team. I just don't know what we're going to do." And they ended up ruling that case in the favor of Brother Roloff, and he went free to serve and to minister and to preach the gospel and continue to do the work of God. I said all that to say this: if you're not right with God, you won't see things like that happen. You can't see God move in your life if the sin is blocking your vision. And this thing of repentance, it's so misrepresented in today's churches. There's such a misconception about what it is. And I want to talk a little bit tonight about three things. I believe that this thing of repentance has three aspects to it, if you will. And if you'll follow along with me, we'll go throughout the Bible. But I want to look at a scripture in Joel in chapter number 2. The prophet Joel says this. He says, "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth Him of the evil." See, many a times when you read in the Old Testament, they were very serious about this thing of mourning. They were serious about this thing of repentance. I'm not sure how many times in the Old Testament the phrase is mentioned. If you've read your Bible, you've read it time and time again. They would say that they rent their garments and sat in sackcloth and ashes. You read that over and over and over and over, and they would know in those communities and in that culture that when they saw that person and their garments were rent and they're in the sackcloth and ashes, there was something going on, that they had something between them and God, that there was something grieving them, that they were mourning, that there was some kind of a penitent spirit about them, and because of that, they signified it to the world. But Joel is preaching here, and he says, "Now I know you want to do these things. I know you want to rent your garments. I know you want people to see these things," but he said, "It's more important that it takes place inwardly and that you acknowledge this." He says that your hearts be rent and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful. Thank God He's gracious and merciful. Aren't you glad God's patience doesn't run out with you? You might be a lot more spiritual than I am in here this evening, but let me tell you something, friend. I'm so glad that God is long-suffering, and I'm so glad that God is patient, because I wouldn't be here tonight if that was not the case. See, this thing of repentance, it first and foremost concerns an acknowledgement of this sin. You have to realize, you have to recognize that it is there. And let me tell you something, let me just put this in here, little postscript, I'll run this rabbit real quick. If you think for one second that you don't have sin in your life, you are lying to yourself. You are mistaken, friend. I tell you what you ought to do, is you ought to go and get alone and get in your prayer closet and get on your face with God and ask God to recall to your mind. Seriously, take a step back and evaluate your character, evaluate your heart, your mind, and yourself, and ask God to show you all the things that are unclean and impure and undesirable in your life, and you might be down there a little bit longer than you think you will. You get in this book right here, and it'll show you all the things in your life that are sin. Amen. D.L. Moody said, "Sin will either keep you from that book, or that book will keep you from sin." Those are your two options tonight. And I believe that the Spirit of God, and I believe that that sincerity and that seeking of God's face and getting in the Word and obeying His Word and doing all that we can, just as we sang in the hymn just a minute ago, to trust and obey, I believe that if we do that and if we seek God with all our heart, God's going to reveal to us the things in our lives that are displeasing to Him, and we have to acknowledge that. We've got to acknowledge that sin in our lives. In 1 John chapter number 1, he says this. He says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and the Word is not in us." What God desires for you and I, listen to me tonight, this thing of repentance is that we acknowledge our sin, not just that we're sorry for it, not just that we regret that we've done it, not just that we realize that we've done wrong and we recognize that sin, but that we acknowledge it before God, that we get down before God and we say, "God, I'm struggling, I need your help, I'm sorry, I've sinned, forgive me, I beg your forgiveness." We need to get down on our face and ask God to help us We got to confess it before God. And listen to me, friend. That alone will do much more for you than you'll ever even realize.
Amen.
You ever had to confess the same sin before God over and over and over again? I'm talking about with your mouth. I'm talking about have to ask God to forgive you for the same sin over and over and over and over again. When that temptation comes around that next time, you remember being on your face in that prayer closet. You remember the last time you talked with God about that sin and asked His forgiveness for it. It does something for you to confess that sin before God. And the Bible commands us to confess our sins, and glory to God, it follows with this. And He says He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. We're going to keep falling into the same trap, the same sin, the same problems over and over and over again. If what? If we're not confessing them before God. Not only is this thing of repentance a matter of acknowledging your sin, but listen to me here tonight, and this is where a lot of people get off the boat. They recognize that confessing your sins, and they believe that's all that there is to repentance, but it's not only acknowledging your sin, but it is abandoning your sin. The Bible says in the 28th Proverb, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth," we just talked about that, acknowledging our sin, "but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief." Listen to me tonight. Trying to serve God with sin in your life and make you, it'll make you a miserable person. It'll make you full of mischief. It'll make you unclean and undesirable. Let me tell you something tonight. I did a word study while we were looking at these scriptures, and I was thinking about that word mischief. And when I think of mischief, just right off the top of my head, I think of youngins. That's always the context I hear when I think of mischief. I think, oh, those kids, they're always getting into mischief. They're always, and it's always just thrown around somewhat flippantly and somewhat lightheartedly, and it's not necessarily, I would think that in today's day and age in our society and how we use words, that trouble, the word trouble would carry more of a negative connotation than the word mischief. And I was curious, so I did somewhat of a word study on this mischief that we find in Proverbs 28, where that it says that the man that fears the Lord always and the man that hardens his heart shall fall into mischief. And I want you to listen to what God thinks about this mischief in the Bible, how that it's defined. It says this: bad or misagreeable, malignant, unpleasant, or evil, bringing pain, unhappiness and misery, sorely displeasing, the worst of any certain kind, or the worst in value, the worst in any comparison, hurtful and unkind, unpleasant and often vicious in disposition. You know what unconfessed sin will do in your life? You know what unacknowledged sin? You know what happens when you refuse to abandon that sin in your life? You wreck yourself. You wreck your family, you wreck your ministry, you wreck your relationship with God, you wreck your prayer time, and you become this bitter, angry, hateful person who's trying to hold on to their sin and hold on to God. He that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Isaiah said this in chapter number 55. He said, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." I'm really glad here tonight that the Bible doesn't say that the evil man, if he forsakes his way, God might think about pardoning him. God might think about forgiving him. God might put him on probation for a little while, and he might monitor him. He might say, "Well, we're going to look and check, see, make sure you cross all your T's and dot all your I's." And after a while, you might just get that forgiveness. That's not what the Bible says tonight. It says this. It says, "In return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." I want to illustrate this here tonight, this thing of sin. We look at the sin this way, and we recognize that we're heading in that direction. That's when we acknowledge our sin. Then to abandon that sin is to turn from it. Repentance is more than just, "Well, that's the sin in my life. I need to take care of that." You're going to have to do this, aren't you? You're going to have to turn around. And we think about that for just a moment, abandoning our sin and turning from that sin. The Bible says that if we'll forsake the wicked ways, the ways of the flesh, the ways of the old man, as the Bible, as Paul would say in the book of Romans, that God will take us in, that God will forgive us, that God will help us. So many of people, one of the biggest lies that the devil tries to peddle in people's minds is, "God don't want to forgive me. is I've done this too many times. I've messed up too many times. I just can't get this right, and God doesn't want anything to do with me. God's done with me. I heard a story of a pastor friend of mine. He was counseling with a young lady, and she gave him the permission to share this story so that it might help others. And he was speaking on behalf of forgiveness, and he was explaining it to her in the context of salvation. And she made this statement to him. She said, "I know that God will forgive me, but I don't think that He wants to forgive me." She said, "I'm so wicked, I'm such a sinner. I know that He will because He has to, because He's God and He's holy." She said, "But I don't think He wants to." He took her over there to Luke chapter number 15, where the father sees the prodigal son. And as he comes along the horizon and he makes his way to the father, what happens? The father's not sitting there with his arms crossed, tapping his toes, saying, "I told you, boy. You're reaping what you sow. You look terrible. I told you that sin and mess up your life. I told you not to go to that far country. I told you not to yoke up those folks. You still smell like the pig pen. What were you thinking?" That's not what had happened. The Bible says that he fell on him and he kissed him. You know what God delights in? God delights in His saints saying, "God, I need Your help. God, I'm sorry." It breaks the heart of God when we sin. And I'm not making any leeway for us to sin tonight. That's not the kind of grace that I preach. But what I'm saying here tonight is this. God wants to help you. God wants to forgive you. God wants to strengthen you. God wants to bring you back into the fold. That's all part of repentance. Not only do we need to acknowledge our sin, but we need to abandon this sin. We hear this scripture quoted all the time, 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If my people, which are called by my name," that's you and that's I, "shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face," listen, "and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land." A lot of people, repentance only goes as far as confessing that sin. And they want to make the grace of God. Grace is preached so wrong in today's day and age. Grace is not a license to sin.
Amen.
Calvary's cross brought forgiveness of sin, not tolerance for sin.
Amen.
God still wishes for you and I to live holy, pleasing lives to Him, separated, sanctified, holy, consecrated lives. And we can't do that with sin in our life. And you can confess all the sin you want, but if you don't turn your back on that sin, if you don't abandon that sin, if you don't forsake your way, if you don't turn from your wicked ways, as the Bible says right there in 2 Chronicles, that repentance doesn't mean anything. And last but not least, I'll finish with this tonight. I mentioned that it was somewhat of a threefold process in my mind, that you acknowledge your sin, that you abandon your sin. And here's the hardest part, I believe. Abstaining from that sin. That's the hardest part, I believe, is getting out and staying out. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 2, listen to this. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." If we choose to allow for these things to war against our soul, we're going to be a miserable person. We're going to have a miserable Christian service. It's going to knock us down over and over and over and over again. And you might be able to get up, but it's just going to knock you down again if you allow for it to keep warring against your soul. Don't let your guard down. Don't let your enemies infiltrate. Don't give them a free pass. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 30, I believe it is, "Be angry and sin not, neither let the sun go down upon your wrath." And he says this, "Neither give place to the devil." You do your word study on that word place. And listen to me. When I say these word studies, I'm not a Greek or a Hebrew scholar. I'm not even a Greek or a Hebrew student. I just know how to use a concordance, okay? And you do these studies on these words. And what you look when you find that word study, or when you find that word place, you find that it means a license or an opportunity, or it's giving the green light to someone, so to say. And that's exactly what we do when we refuse to abstain from sin in our lives, is we let the devil in. You know, the largest and the only man-made structure on earth, made with hands, that is visible from outer space is the Great Wall of China. Do you know that? They can't even see the pyramids from space, from outer space. But they could see that Great Wall of China going through that land. Big structure, heavy structure, big stones. And the Mongolians, perhaps one of the most vicious and ruthless military forces this world has ever known, the Mongols, they came to that wall and they couldn't get through it. They couldn't break it down. They couldn't get over it. But if you know the end of the story, you know what the Mongols went up in there, Genghis Khan went up in there, and they ravaged China. They destroyed those villages. They hurt those people. They broke down that nation. You say, well, how did they do that? The Chinese were swindled. They were tricked. They were paid to let in, to be let in that Great Wall. The Chinese had to let them in the Great Wall. That's the only way that they were able to get through. Now, God has given you and I enough. God has given us the whole armor of God. God has given us the mercy and the strength and the protection of God. He's given us more than enough of what we need to combat against this sin, against this wickedness, against this evil, against the unholy desires of our flesh. And tonight, the only way that that sin can prevail, the only way that that sin can have victory in our lives is if we let it happen. Peter says, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. It's always going to be a battle, Christian. But if we follow the heavenly instructions we are given, we are promised the victory.
Amen.
We quote that scripture all the time, Hebrews 12:2. I want to read you a little bit further on what it says. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against him, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. And I want you to listen to what Hebrews 12:4 says. I read this scripture every single day of my life. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now I hope and I pray that the many of you in here haven't been in a fist fight, but I'm sure that most of us in here have. And they can get pretty crazy. And you don't get into a fist fight, you don't get into a physical altercation unless it's something serious, unless it's something emotional, unless it's something that drives you there. And I hope that you haven't been in one that's bad enough to draw blood. And that's the comparison we find in Hebrews 12. God says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. It's an all-out knock down, drag out, dogfight with your flesh and with the devil and with your sin. And the only way that we can win is with true repentance. If we're willing to acknowledge it, if we're willing to abandon it, and we're willing to abstain from it. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me tonight? Every head bowed and every eye closed. You might be in here tonight and you want to come to the altar and pray that God might help you, that God might give you grace, that He might give you strength, that He might lead you to that place of repentance in your life. I know I need it. There's not a one of us in here, I believe, that couldn't do a better job of repenting and getting right and getting clean with God on a daily basis. Old Scottish preacher Robert McShane, famous prayer, said, Lord, make me as holy as a saved sinner can be. If that's your prayer tonight, it's going to take repentance. Now that regret, that remorse, that's all part of it. I understand that, but that's not what repentance is. Repentance is turning from that sin, from recognizing, realizing it, acknowledging it. Then once you've acknowledged it, you need to abandon it. You need to cut it off. You need to take it out of your life. You need to get away from it. And then you need to abstain and continue to fight the good battle. Fight the good fight of faith tonight. We all need it, church. We all need it. I invite you to come and pray tonight.